All right, so I feel like I owe all of you guys a giant apology this morning. I feel like that. Especially if you're a visitor, this is the first time you're here, I definitely apologize. Those guys are here all the time. I'm also apologetic. I feel like I owe you guys an apology because here's the thing. So I don't know, we don't really talk much about the process of sermon writing, but as I sit down each and every week to think about the scripture, whatever it is that we've got planned, whatever it is that, you know, we're looking at, it doesn't matter what the passage is, it doesn't matter what the topic is, there's something I'm always looking for. And I'm always looking to be encouraging. You know? I mean, here's the way I look at it. The Bible tells us that the news about Jesus is good news. So the word gospel means is good news. And so I figure like we should have good news in whatever it is that we're preaching. That's what it should be. And I also figure like the rest of the world gives us a lot of bad news. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but like Monday through Saturday is one giant ball of bad news a lot of times. And so I think, you know, well, why should you be dragging your carcass out of bed on a Sunday morning, on a day you could have slept in, a day you could have been doing anything? Why would you show up to church just for me to give you more bad news? Like I always think that. I think, okay, well, regardless of what it is, we should have some sort of happiness, some sort of good news. I figure if your faith doesn't make you happy, and I've said this before, you're doing it wrong. You know, if you're not made a little happier by believing in Jesus, you've missed something, in this whole Christianity thing. And so ordinarily, we got pop culture references. Last week I got the Hey Mickey song stuck in your head all week. Remember that? That was fun. We have a good time is what I try to say most of the time. But I'm afraid this morning it was not going to be any fun at all. And so I feel like I owe an apology. This is not going to be fun. What we've been doing for the last several weeks, you can see behind me, we've been doing a series called Don't Be That Guy. We've been talking about the judges. As we've discussed, the period of the judges in the Old Testament is a period of time that we're told that there was no authority, that everybody just kind of did whatever they wanted to do. Nobody listened to God. There wasn't, you know, a righteous king. There wasn't anybody, you know, leading the way. And so everybody just kind of does whatever they want to do. And we've been talking, you know, for the last several weeks about, okay, even the good guys in the stories. We've talked about the judges that God raises up. Even the good guys are people that do things that we should not want to emulate. And so we've been talking about what not to be. You know, sometimes in the Bible we learn what to be, and sometimes in the Bible we learn what not to be. And the book of Judges tells us all these things about what not to be. And so we've been talking about these things you shouldn't be, and so it's been a little bit, you know, of a downer, but we've tried to do some, you know, funny things with it. But this morning, in all sincerity, there's nothing that we can do with this. What I'm going to share with you this morning is, in what is my opinion, the single most depressing story in the entirety of the Bible. It is a passage of scripture that should not make you happy. It's a passage of scripture that, quite honestly, you know, we talked before about, you know, the underlining passages, the putting it on your pillow passages, you know, it's not that. This is a depressing story. And yet, we're told in the scriptures that this is, you know, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is inspired. And so there's a reason that we learn about this story, and so we're gonna get our money's worth. And so the story we're talking about this morning is about a guy who sacrifices his daughter to God by lighting her on fire, killing her in the name of God. I wasn't kidding when I said it was depressing. And I wasn't kidding when I said I was sorry. It's not something I want to revisit. So we're going to get our money's worth. We're going to jump all in on this because I don't want to talk about this next week. So what we're going to do is very simple. A little different than normal. We're just going to look at the story. We're going to figure out what in the world it means and what in the world we're supposed to do with that. Sound good? All right, here we go. So this is what happened. As usual, we've been talking that there's been this cycle with the judges. There's this cycle where the people of God forget that God exists. They go do their own thing. They worship one of the gods of their neighbors. Life goes horribly. Somebody finally realizes, wait a second, there's that guy who brought us out of Egypt. There's that guy who has rescued us again and again from these various kings and tyrants. So let's ask him for help. And God helps, and then the cycle begins again. So as per usual, the people of Israel had forgotten who God was. And as per usual, life had gotten really bad. And specifically what had happened was this group of people called the Ammonites showed up. The Ammonites came along to try to conquer Israel. Now, where they showed up was in this region called Gilead. Okay? And so they show up to Gilead and they're gonna fight and they're gonna conquer and they're gonna do all this stuff and they're gonna do essentially what tyrants do. And so the people of Gilead, they're trying to figure out, okay, what can we do, to protect ourselves? And so they're asking for volunteers, people to lead an army, to lead a battle, and they can't find anybody. They can't get anybody at all to do this. And so they think, okay, well, what we'll do is we will offer, the kingship. Anybody who fights for us, anyone who defeats the Ammonites, they will be our ruler from here on out. And yet still, nobody takes them up on the offer. The Ammonites were terrifying people. They were cruel people. They were people that nobody really wanted to go fight against. And so they said, okay, well, let's just go try to recruit. This happens sometimes in the church too. You ask for volunteers, nobody volunteers, so you have to go recruit. So they go to recruit. And the guy that they recruit is a guy by the name of Jephthah. And Jephthah has a little bit of a unique story. The Bible tells us that Jephthah was born in Gilead. Okay? His dad was respectable, and his mom was a prostitute. Now, in that culture, that was bad news, and yet, oddly, it wasn't bad news for his father, who had, you know, had sex with the prostitute. The bad news was for the child who was born, somehow. Jephthah comes out, he's born into a world where people hate him already because of who his mom is. And that's just, for whatever reason, human beings are weird, that's what happens. So Jephthah's mom is a prostitute, people don't like him, he's outcasted, and so Jephthah decides, you know what, this is stupid. People don't like me, I'm being persecuted for who my mom is, I'm leaving. So Jephthah goes out on his own. He leaves Gilead. He leaves that region. He ends up settling in this place called Mizpah. And he goes and he's kind of this loner, you know, if you can picture it, a guy who's just kind of out doing his own thing, a nomad, if you would. We're told he had some friends, but they were all unsavory characters. We're basically told he turns into this nomadic criminal is who Jephthah becomes. So the people of Gilead are trying to figure out, okay, who can we get to lead us into battle? And they're looking for a good man. They can't find a good man, so they look for a strong one now. And Jephthah, while his years in wandering as a criminal had not turned him into a good man, they had turned him into a tough, strong guy. And so they go to him and they say, Jephthah, if you conquer the Ammonites, if you lead our armies into battle, if you defeat the Ammonites, then we will make you our king. And Jephthah, I mean, if you can picture in his mind, all these years, you know, he was born into a world where everybody hated him already. He was born into a world where people persecuted him and didn't like him simply because of who his mom was. He thought, man, this is pretty good. Y'all kicked me out years ago. Now you welcome me back in and I'm your king. Well, that's just swell. And so he decides to take him up on their offer. And that's how Jephthah becomes a judge of Israel. We're told that God used him. But Jephthah's not a good guy at all. And so Jephthah's fighting. And he goes to battle with the Ammonites. And he wins some battles. He loses some battles. There's some back and forth. And his back is against the wall at one point. And he realizes it's basically do or die. Either now he's going to win or now he's going to lose. And it's then that we're told in the Bible that Jephthah prayed to God and he made him a sacred vow. He told God, God, if you give me victory this day, then as soon as I get home, the very first thing I see coming out of my house, I will make a burnt offering to you. It doesn't matter what it is. First thing I see, I will sacrifice to you. So the battle goes. The Ammonites lose. Jephthah wins. Now he's the king of the people of Gilead. And he goes home to celebrate. And that is when something is bad enough that I don't really want to even tell you, so we're going to read it. I didn't want to have to rewrite this, so I just copied and pasted. This is what the scripture says. Judges chapter 11, this is what happens in the aftermath of Jephthah defeating the Ammonites after the vow. In Judges chapter 11, when Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, it should be behind me. I'll wait. There we go. When Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, his daughter came out to meet him, playing a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was his one and only child. He had no other sons or daughters. When he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. "Oh, my daughter," he cried out. "You have completely destroyed me. You have brought disaster on me," like it was her fault. "For I have made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." And she said, "Father, if you have made a vow to the Lord, you must do to me what you have vowed. For the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies, the Ammonites. But first let me do this one thing. Let me go up and roam in the hills and weep with my friends for 2 months, because I will die a virgin." "You may go," Jephthah said. And he sent her away for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never have children. And when she returned home, her father kept the vow he had made. And she died a virgin. I wasn't kidding. It's super depressing. I mean, if you can picture the scene in your head, I kind of hope you're not, because it's sad. I mean, this guy, he's got his daughter, and all she wants to do is celebrate. She's proud of her dad. You know, this is her dad finally making good on, you know, he had a life of crime, and now he's going to be king, and she knew about it and all this stuff, and she's singing and celebrating and dancing, and she comes out, and now he blames her for it. "Oh, you brought disaster on me." Like, she was the one that made the vow. And that's it. And so then he gives her 2 months to basically grieve for the life she's not going to live. I mean, to his credit, he was sad about it. Not to his credit, he went ahead and went through with it. And so the question has to be asked, okay, what is going on here? Why? If you put yourself in the position of Jephthah, especially those of you who are parents, how could he do this? How could he kill his daughter? Especially in kind of a grisly way, because, I mean, burnt offering is exactly what it sounds like. It is not a nice way to go out. Why would he do that to his daughter? Why would he not say, "You know what, I made a vow, but never mind"? I mean, like, why would he not, why would he see that vow as being so binding that there's just no getting out of it? Like, why would he just take his daughter and say, "Fine, I'll move somewhere else. I don't need to be king of Gilead. You know, I'm just going to go somewhere else." Like, why would he not, over the next 2 months, he took 2 months, think about that. He took 2 months to think about it. Think about what he was going to do. Consider what was going to happen. Think about the mechanics of the whole thing. For 2 months, he thought about it. And then at the end of that 2 months, he said, "Yeah, I'll go through with this horrible, heinous act." The question is, why would he have done that? And the answer is incredibly simple. This is one of the easiest passages in the scriptures to understand. As depressing as it is, it's extremely easy to comprehend. The reason Jephthah did this, the reason why he went through with this, the reason why he did all this is simply this. Jephthah believed wholeheartedly that's who God was. Jephthah believed wholeheartedly that the creator of the universe was the sort of being who wanted a sacrifice of a child to him. That's what he believed. He believed that the God that he served, the creator of all things, was the sort of God to whom you make a vow, and no matter how dumb it is, and no matter how unintelligent it is, and no matter how misguided it is, and no matter how much you may regret it, you never go back on it. A God who says, "Well, if you break a vow, there's an evil that is worse than you murdering your daughter." Think that through. Jephthah thought that the lesser of two evils, I don't know what the second evil was. The first evil was kill your daughter. He thought that the lesser of the two evils was kill your daughter. Jephthah thought this is who God was. His daughter did too, by the way. Jephthah believed wholeheartedly to his core that God wanted his daughter dead because on the battlefield he had made a vow. It's that simple. In other words, the reason this happens is because Jephthah believes in a God who is actually a monster. He believes in a God who is a tyrant. He believes in a God who is ungracious, unloving, and unreasonable. He believes in a God who, quite frankly, is as bad a being as exists. He believed in the sort of God that when weighed between believe in that God or be an atheist, You would choose atheism 7 days a week. That's what he believed in. Now understand, that's not the God of the Bible. We're not totally sure, historically speaking, like what Jephthah would have had at that point in history, like what sort of scriptures he had. But we're pretty sure that there was at least two different places that would have taught him this was wrong, okay? There's one story that we read in the very first book of the Bible. And there's a lot of ways to go. We're not gonna dive into that, but there's a lot of ways we can talk about this. But there's a guy named Abraham, and he has a son named Isaac, and it revolves around the sacrificing of a child. But the way that that story ends is with God telling Abraham, whoa, don't ever sacrifice a child. Don't do that. However you read that story, however you read God in that story, however you read Abraham in that story ends with God telling Abraham, under no circumstances are you supposed to kill your kids in my name. Jephthah should have known that story. And later on, when after the Exodus, Moses leads the people out of Israel. They go and he gives them the law. He hands them down all the rules they're supposed to live by. They call it the law of Moses because it's a law given by Moses. Moses lays out specifically, absolutely specifically, he lays out this idea that under no circumstances are you ever supposed to sacrifice your kids. And that sounds like a weird instruction. Like, that's the sort of thing I wouldn't think I would need to tell you. Like, if I were giving you a big, giant list of rules, I don't care how long the list of rules are, I would assume that you would just, you know instinctively, don't kill your kids in the name of a God. And yet Moses, probably also thinking that was instinctive, went ahead and went through the motions and wrote down, don't kill your kids in the name of a God. Now, I'm not saying Jephthah was walking around with the Torah in his hand. That's not what I'm saying. But he should have known the story of Abraham and Isaac, and he should have known what Moses had laid down. Jephthah should have known, don't do this thing. God, the God you serve, is not the sort of God that wants your kids dead. So the question needs to be asked. Why did he think that about God? And the answer to that, I think, is fairly obvious. And it has to do with a god of the Canaanites who was named Moloch. And Moloch was a very specific god. In ancient cultures, even in modern cultures where you have various or different gods and goddesses, a lot of times you have the god of fertility, or the god of you know, farming, or the god of, you know, the god of war, the god of various things, god of love, different things. So a lot of times when you have a polytheistic religion, you have various gods who go for specific actions, and Moloch was one of those gods. Moloch was the god of blood. He was the god of death. And very specifically, there was a way that you worshipped and made an offering to Moloch, and it's probably what you're thinking right now. Moloch was the god you sacrificed your kids to. Very common. As sad as it sounds, as depressing it is to talk about, in the ancient world, there were lots of Jephthah's daughters. There was lots of Jephthah's. There were lots of people who saw this god Moloch and worshipped this god. And as it turns out, there was one culture in particular, there was one group of people in Cana who loved Moloch more than any other, as much as you can love a monstrous god who makes you kill your kids. I'll give you two guesses who they were. The first one doesn't count, and your second guess is going to be, I bet it was the Ammonites. And yeah, it was the Ammonites. The people that Jephthah was fighting were sacrificing their kids. And so Jephthah thought, oh, okay, well, if I'm fighting people who, before they go into battle with me, are sacrificing their kids, well, then maybe I need to make a sacrifice. Maybe that's why God doesn't listen to me. Maybe that's why when I'm praying, God isn't responding. Maybe that's why I haven't won yet. They're sacrificing their kids. Well, I'll just sacrifice something that's in my house. Whatever, I don't know what Jephthah was thinking else was going to happen, but if something in my house, I'm going to sacrifice. Because that's what he had seen. As sad and as tragic as it is, as best as we can tell, the reason Jephthah thought that God wanted his daughter killed, the reason he even had it in his head that you should make a vow to sacrifice a something to God, was he'd gotten confused. He'd gotten Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of the Hebrews, the God of creation, the God of life. He'd gotten that God mixed up with the Ammonite god of death, Moloch. He just got him, the wires crossed. He thought he was worshiping Yahweh. He thought that's who he was worshiping. But in fact, he was worshiping Moloch. And that miscommunication, that misunderstanding, made Jephthah think that his God was a monster. His God was unreasonable, unloving, ungracious, unkind. He got his wires crossed up. Thinking he was worshiping the God of the Bible, he killed his daughter, an idea he had gotten from a God named Moloch. So that's what happened. And the sermon series is called Don't Be That Guy, so don't be the guy who sacrifices your kids in the name of Moloch. Easy lesson. But there's a much deeper lesson here. You see, when we talk about God, let's throw this out here. When we talk about God, we're always believing a story. That's what this is, okay? It's a story. There's stories about God. There are good stories about God. And there are bad stories about God. There are stories about God that we, as we believe them, are healthy. Make our lives better. Make the world better. Help our families. Help our country. Help our communities. Help the world that we live in. There are good ways of looking at God. There are good ways of believing in God. There are ways of believing in God where even if you don't agree with the way that person believes in God, you have to admit, well, at least it's healthy. At least it's nice. And there are very toxic ways of looking at God. There are terrible ways of looking at God. There are ways of looking at God where even if it's right, you don't want it to be. There are ways of looking at God that make your life miserable. There are ways of looking at God, there's stories you can believe that are just absolutely the worst. And unfortunately, I don't know if you guys have realized, but you and I, on a regular basis, constantly, are inundated with both ideas. It happens all the time. When people talk about God, they sometimes it's a healthy picture of God. Sometimes it's a picture of God that helps your life. Sometimes it's not. I mean, we've all heard voices in our world, in our community, from people we know about God, and you say, oh my goodness, do you really believe that about God? Is God really that ugly and cruel and mean and toxic? Do you really believe that about God? And the answer is yes, absolutely. That God is a burden. And you know what? In the church, I'd like to say that it was better, but you know what? I'm not trying to throw stones, but you can go to churches all over the place. You can go to churches in this town, in this area. You can go to churches all over the place. And the Jesus they preach sounds so different than the Jesus that the people down the road are preaching. Like, you can hear two people preach the same passage about Jesus. The same Bible verse. The same story about the same dude. And it comes out one healthy and one toxic. And so here's the question. Okay, I don't want to be Jephthah. I don't think anyone in here is going to kill their kids. But I do absolutely believe, because I have seen it again and again and again, I have seen it that we can believe in just the exact opposite of what is a healthy way of looking at God. And we can go our entire lives and believe the wrong thing about God. We can call ourselves people of faith. We can call ourselves Christians. But we're believing horrible things. How do we make sure that's not us? How do we make sure that out of our belief, we don't do terrible things? We don't act out of our belief in such a way that is terrible. That's the question. It's real easy to say, don't be Jephthah. Okay, how do we make sure that we ourselves are not worshiping some form of Moloch, while in fact saying that we are worshiping the God of the Bible, the God of life, the God of creation? To answer that, it's a two-step plan. Easy to remember, not so easy to follow, but a two-step plan to keep us grounded. Okay? Very simple. First step of this plan, to make sure that we are not Jephthah, is this. It should be behind me. Here's that step. We need to define God by what we know about Jesus. We need to define God by what we know about Jesus. This is step one. Define God by Jesus. One of the most important passages in the scriptures, if not the most important passage in the scripture. This should be underlined in your Bible. If you have it on your phone, this should be like copied and pasted into a note somewhere. This is an extremely important passage of scripture. It is in the book of Hebrews. It is in chapter 1. This is what we read about Jesus and God and revelation and the Bible and knowledge and truth and all of that. Here's what we read. Hebrews chapter 1. We read this. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance. And through the son, he created the universe. The son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains by the mighty power of his command. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. This is the truth. That is just a rewriting of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says that the Father and I are one. Whatever you see me doing, that is what the Father does. Whatever you see me being, that is what God is. Whatever you see me think about a situation, that's what God thinks about a situation. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God thinks, if you want to know what God wants you to do, always, 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 1,000% of the time, you look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. If anyone tells you this is who God is, and there is a lot of people, including people who say they are Christians, who will tell you this is who God is, and then they'll proceed to tell you the exact opposite of who Jesus is. Those are people who are preaching to you Moloch. And you need to not listen to them. Or else maybe one day you'll be Jephthah. In hopefully a much less dramatic way. But that will absolutely, that can absolutely be you. It can absolutely be me. There are so many voices who are saying, this is who God is. And that God looks nothing like Jesus. And what we're told in the New Testament, what is the core foundation truth about Christianity, about all of Christianity, is there was once a time in which God spoke to us through prophets. And that time has passed. Now, God speaks to us through his son. And no one else. If you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. Period. End of discussion. Step one. Now, step one is great. But like we said, the problem is not just outside of the church. There's a lot of people within the church who say, well, I'm talking about Jesus, and they explain Jesus a completely different way. So that creates for us the need for a step two. And that step two, also behind me, will say this. We define Jesus as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We define Jesus as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. This is time in the New Testament. This is church. Where there's a lot of people who are saying a lot of things about Jesus. Very much like the world we live in. Lots and lots of voices. Some of them good, some of them bad. And so the Apostle Paul writes to them. He says, listen, I need you guys to understand how you actually identify who is actually speaking for Jesus. Who it is that's doing this. How do you know that that guy is actually telling me who Jesus is? How do you know? And here's what he comes up with. It's in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. You probably learned in VBS years ago. Here's what we learn. Super important, way more important than just children's church. It's in Galatians chapter 5. We read this. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus taught it was better for him to go away so that we could receive his spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in your life. It is God never leaving you at any point. It is a promise from God that God is with you. And not only does God guide you, not only is God with you, not only is God constantly there by your side, but God changes you. And something very specific happens when God changes you. He changes you into a more loving person. I'll put it like this. You cannot have the Holy Spirit in your life changing you and not become a more loving person. That's the whole fruit thing. It's like a tree. An apple tree can't help but make apples. The Holy Spirit can't help but make you more loving. The Holy Spirit can't help but make you more gentle, more joyful, more peaceful, more faithful. And I'm going to say it just like this, and it might sound harsh, but here's the deal. If you run into people who are telling you all about who Jesus is, and they are not loving. And they are not gentle. And they are not compassionate. And they tell you all about this monster Jesus, who just so happens to hate the same people they hate. who just so happens to be bigoted against the same people that our culture has told us it's totally fine for you to be bigoted against. If they're not more loving for their faith, if they're not more gentle and joyful and peaceable, if they're sitting around saying, well, Jesus wants us to bomb those people. That's the opposite of peace, guys. If that happens, that's not a person you need to listen to. That is Moloch. That is a different idea. Everywhere that Jesus is preached, his spirit is present. And if somebody, and I'm not saying we're going to do this perfectly, okay? None of us are. But if it's just completely absent of grace and love and mercy and joy, well, that's not Jesus. They can say they're preaching Jesus, but they're not. They can say they represent Jesus, but they don't. Now, we put these two ideas together. Here's how you make sure that we are not Jephthah. Here's how we make sure we do not worship Moloch. We always define God by Jesus. We always define Jesus as people who are growing in the Holy Spirit. We do that, and our faith will be healthy. We do that, our ideas about God will be healthy, and we won't be Moloch. This morning, I do apologize, because this was not a fun topic. This was not a fun passage. But we're talking about the judges. Jephthah's a judge. There's a lesson to learn. And this morning we learn a very valuable lesson. And hopefully we also learned how. Our fourth lesson from the book of Judges is this. Do not be the guy who mixes Christianity with the toxic stories the world tells about God. Don't be the guy who mixes Christianity with the toxic stories that the world tells us about God. We began this morning with a clip from the movie Race, which is has a double meaning. That's fun. It's about Jesse Owens in the Olympics in 1936. He went over to play in the Olympic Games in Nazi Germany. As you may well know from history, that was not really the most friendly place he could have gone to in 1936 to run some races. But as we saw, there was one guy who kind of stands out. His name is Lutz Long. Lutz Long is a totally true story. Everything you saw, like it's you know movie version, but it's totally true. This actually happened. This guy named Lutz Long. Lutz Long was the best athlete in Germany. He is the best athlete in all of Europe, actually. And everybody hates all the black athletes from America. They all hate them because they think that they're inferior. And Lutz Long looks and he says, you know what? I don't think that's true. And what we saw in the long jump, Jesse Owens actually was messing up. He was struggling to find his spot. And so Lutz Long, you have three chances. On the third chance, he actually helped him out. He gave him a spot earlier on the jump to shoot for. He helped the guy out. They don't even speak the same language. And he helps him out. And Jesse Owens goes on to the finals and then proceeds to beat him. In other words, if Lutz Long had all he had done was just nothing, he wins. He goes down in history as the guy who beat Jesse Owens. He goes down as the best European athlete from Nazi Germany that the world had ever seen. But here's the thing about Lutz Long. He had no interest in being the guy from Nazi Germany. Lutz Long was a Christian. Lutz Long was a patriot. And he said, I want nothing to do with the Nazis. Nothing. So if the Nazis tell me I'm supposed to hate that guy, I'm going to ignore them. And he helped him out. And he celebrated with him when he lost. Because at the end of the day, what Lutz Long wanted was an undiluted faith, an undiluted way of looking at his life that wasn't mixed with the toxic way of looking at things the Nazis had. You and I are called to the same thing. We are called to an undiluted faith in God, a faith in God that is not mixed with the toxic ideas that people all around the world, all around our communities, tell us about God. I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's a teacher. I don't care if it's your grandmother. I don't care if it's random schmo on Facebook. There are a lot of people telling terrible, toxic ideas about God, and we need to not listen to them. And instead, define God by who Jesus is, define Jesus' teaching by the work of the Holy Spirit, and make sure that our faith is always a healthy one. That's the goal. Don't be the guy who mixes it. Be the guy who unfiltered, undiluted, sees good news. Good news that is worth you getting out of bed for on a Sunday morning. Good news that teaches you about the universal and unconditional love that God has for all of us. That is good news for all people. And if it's not good news for all people, it's not what Jesus taught. If it's not good news of unconditional universal love, it is not the kingdom of God. And you and I have to figure out the difference. There are good ways of looking at God. There are toxic ways of looking at God. And we've got to figure out the difference. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. We have this invitation each and every week. Take God up on his offer. The Bible teaches us that when we decide to do this, that in faith we're to make a decision is to repent and be baptized. We repent is to say we want things God's way. We turn our backs on who we used to be and say, I want things the way God wants them. I accept the good news of the gospel. And the Bible teaches that when we do that, there's a symbolic act that goes to that in baptism. We go down in some water. It's like our old selves being washed away. It's like our sins being washed away. We get out of the water. It's a new selves being born again. The Bible promises. This is not a manipulative do this, you're going to hell. That's Moloch. That's not the way God works. But it is a promise that as we do that, that we are embracing the universal unconditional love of God. If you've never made the decision, warm baptistry, lots of people can do it. Let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer in Christ, you're looking for a perfect church home, this place is not it, but we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, we want to call, we want to cultivate. There's good ways of looking at God, there are bad ways of looking at God. We got to learn the difference, and we got to start teaching it. As we stand, and as we sing.